Well, this morning we come to the end of 2 Timothy, and we're looking at the last few verses of this book that Adrian read to us. And the question for us this morning is, what will be the verdict on your life? I wonder, when your life runs out and people remember you, what will they remember you for? Or even right now, what would people think about you and your life? If I was to give you all a piece of paper this morning, and everybody had to write a comment about somebody else, how would you come out? It's a frightening thought, isn't it? What would other people in the church write about you? What would your family write about you? What would your neighbours write about you? What would your people at work write about you? Now, in this final section, Paul is passing on messages, and he's making comments on the life and service of individuals. That's why we've got a whole list of names here that Adrian referred to. He's making comments on the life of a number of people and their service to Jesus Christ. Now, these are the very last recorded words of Paul. It seems like he was killed very shortly after this. And these are his final remarks to Timothy as he signs out from life. And so this passage must challenge all of us about our lives. What is it that we're doing in our lives? What is it that we're striving for in our lives? And when we come to the end of our lives, what will we actually have to show for them? A lot of life today is a con trick. I've visited one or two people who have been on their deathbeds. I've never heard anybody who's on their deathbed say, "I wish I'd given more time to my career." Or, I've never heard anybody say, "In my life, I wish I'd been more important." Or, "In my life, I wish I'd been bigger or better." Yet what do we spend most of our time and energy and effort doing? We run after all those things that are so secondary. Interestingly, at this point, Paul is looking away from this life, and he sees this life that's running out, and so he's looking away from this life right through into the life that is to come. So he's got that eternal perspective as he's talking here this morning. Now, I don't want us to do anything difficult at all this morning. I want us just to have a look at the various people who are mentioned in this chapter. Comments that Paul makes about others, and perhaps we can just have a look at those, and we can start to measure ourselves up against some of them this morning. First of all, we come across a man who's called Alexander. Look in verse 14, he's none too pleasant. "Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message." Now, there are lots of Alexanders mentioned in the New Testament. There was a common name, and I don't think this Alexander is referred to anywhere else. But we do know two things about him. First of all, we know that he didn't belong to Jesus Christ, okay? He hadn't put his trust in Jesus Christ. He wasn't even pretending to follow Jesus Christ. He was not a follower. Anyone, though, who doesn't follow God, who doesn't know Jesus Christ, is an enemy of God, because they're set against God. They're opposed to God. They're living in rebellion against him. But this man goes a huge step further, because we also discover that he directly opposed the work of Jesus Christ. He did this in a really intensive and active way. This wasn't can't be bothered about those Christians down the road. Oh, well, you know, if that's nice for them and they like it, let them get on with it, or whatever else it might be. It was, no, they're Christians down the road, and I'm going to make life as difficult as I can for them. I'm going to wage war against them. I'm going to do everything I can to work against them. We read that he did the Christians a great deal of harm. He opposed the message. And Paul says the Lord will deal with him and the Lord will repay him for what he's done. Justice will most certainly be done. You know, I find that a great comfort. I think it's really unfair in this life that some people escape justice. Do you ever think that when you read the newspapers and you look at history and you look at someone like Hitler and you think he never faced a court? He never had to answer for the crimes that he'd committed. He did away with himself. And then there are those people who commit terrible crimes in recent years in this country. And having been arrested, they're put in prison. And before they come to trial, they take their own life. And somehow it just doesn't seem fair, does it? That they don't face justice and punishment for the heinous crimes that they've committed. But let me tell you this. Nobody will ever escape God's justice. Nobody will ever escape it. There will be justice that is done one day. And the justice that comes from God will be absolutely fair. No one about to say, hang on, that's not fair. Or can I have an appeal for a miscarriage of justice? It won't happen like that with God. Because God is absolutely righteous, he's just, he's fair, and he knows absolutely everything. So he will not get it wrong. And he will judge everyone. That will be true for those who oppose the Church of Jesus Christ. One considers people like Richard Dawkins, someone who sets out with a deliberate objective of damaging the Christian faith. You'll have read in the newspapers about the slogans that have been put on the buses. There probably is no God, so get on with life and enjoy it. Someone who's deliberately working against the church, deliberately set themselves up against Jesus Christ, who is doing harm to the gospel. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Make no mistake about it. I'm not aware that there's anyone here today who set out to do harm to the gospel. But there might be those who still don't know Jesus Christ. There might be those this morning who have not committed their life to him. Not put their trust in him for the very first time. Can I say that that's just the most important thing you can ever do in life, is to put your trust in Jesus. Instead of being an enemy to God, instead of living life in opposition to God, to live life as a friend of God. We've been singing this morning about the great privileges of belonging to Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, peace with God, the joy of heaven to come. Don't miss out on all that. Second man I want to think about is a man called Demas. Now, we expect some in life to oppose the gospel with energy and effort. But there's huge sadness when we come to this man called Demas. There's great sadness and there's great disappointment. Because it seems that at one point he did appear to live the Christian life. And now no longer. This man had a history of serving for a period of time. In Colossians chapter 4, we read in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. A few pages further on, you come to a very short book called Philemon. And in Philemon, we read Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Can you see what's going on there? And then, when we come to 2 Timothy, which has now disappeared in my Bible, we come to verse 10. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The wording here in the Greek is quite emphatic. It speaks of abandonment. This wasn't a retreat because of persecution. This is emphasized here that Demas loved this world. In other words, he loved the way of the world. He didn't love Jesus Christ. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Demas was not a true believer. When the going got tough, he got going. And he went. Only those who persevere to the end will be saved. Make sure this morning you are the genuine article. You might want to suddenly say, yes, of course I'm a Christian. Yes, of course I've done this, I've done that, I've come to church, I read my Bible, whatever it is. That doesn't make you a Christian. The only thing that makes you a Christian this morning is through a direct, specific step, is to come to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you, give you a new life and give you a new start. If you haven't done that this morning, then maybe you're not a Christian. And the message here is to make sure that you are. Make sure that you're the real thing, that you belong to Jesus, and you're not kidding yourself as you go through this life. Third man is Luke. In verse 11 we read, only Luke is with me. It seems that both Luke and Onesiphorus arrived after Paul's pre-trial. That's the pre-trial that's mentioned in verse 16, when nobody stood alongside him. Now, there have been lots of comings and goings over the weeks. In the midst of the comings and goings, I think Luke is one of those unsung heroes of the New Testament. Let me tell you two things you might not have worked out about Luke. First of all, he's the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. Had you realised that? He's the only non-Jew who's written a book in the New Testament. Secondly, he's only mentioned three times in the whole of the New Testament. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yet he's written a really long gospel account. He's written a really long account of the history of the newly formed church. Paul refers to him as dearly loved, as a fellow worker. He's travelled thousands of miles with Paul. We know that because in Acts we read Paul did this, Paul did that, and then suddenly we read we. So Luke was with him. He was shipwrecked with Paul on Malta. And now he's with Paul in Rome right at the very end. Luke seems to have given a huge amount to the gospel. He supported Paul for years. He's left us with 54 chapters of the New Testament. And yet we know very, very little about him. Think about it. What can you tell me about Luke this morning? Anybody tell me anything about Luke this morning? He was a doctor. Okay. Anybody else tell me about a sermon that Luke preached? No? Anybody tell me about a leadership thing that kind of Luke got involved in? Anybody tell me of anything really important, any particular instance where Luke did something? As I look through, I can't find anything. There's very, very little personal detail. He doesn't seem to be an upfront man, yet he was always there behind the scenes, quietly supporting, loyal to the hilt. Little recognition, just working quietly behind the scenes. And that's why I think Luke is an amazing, unsung hero. One who will receive his full reward in heaven. And what a lovely example for us to try and follow this morning. Not an upfront person. Just a quieter person who gets on with serving loyally and faithfully. In fact, my word for Luke would be faithful. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that something that all of us should aspire to this morning? Whatever our area of service within the church fellowship, whatever it is that we are contributing, many of the things behind the scenes that happen during the week or whenever that people just don't see. The message from here is just go and do it with loyalty and with faithfulness, because you're serving God as well as serving each other. What a fantastic example. We need to be faithful servants. And I really hope that inspires you this morning, because that will be a brilliant verdict for us to have on our lives at the end, wouldn't it? served God faithfully. Is there anything else you actually want in life beyond that? And here's a taster. We've finished 2 Timothy at the end of this morning, and we're going to go on to Luke's Gospel. And that almost sets the scene for next week, doesn't it? But let's move on very quickly to a guy called Mark. You might remember Mark from our studies in Acts. Mark caused quite a stir. He went on a first missionary journey with Paul and with Barnabas. But he couldn't hack it. It was really tough on this missionary journey. And halfway through the missionary journey, Mark abandoned. He went. He couldn't take the pressure. He couldn't take the pressure of serving Christ on the front line. So he abandoned them and he left them. The disciples are back in Antioch. Mark's back there. Paul's back there. Barnabas is back there. And Paul and Barnabas decide that the time has come for them to go on a second missionary journey. And Paul says, come on, Barnabas, we're off. And Barnabas says, yes, I'll tell Mark that we're ready to go because he wants to come with us again. And Paul says, no. He hasn't proved himself. He let us down last time, Barnabas. We can't possibly take him at this point in time. And they disagreed so much on it that Paul went off with Silas and Barnabas went off with Mark. Now, when we come back to this section here, many years have passed. A lot of water's gone under the bridge since that point. And during this time, Mark has proved himself. I bet it's not been easy for him. That failure of abandoning Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey would have hung over his head. People would have said, oh, that's Mark, you know, the one who didn't hack it first time round. And he wanted to go again, you know. But Mark, under that situation, has proved himself. Several years on, after Paul refused to take him, listen to what Paul has got to say. He says, at the end of his life, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry, in verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me. Now, isn't that amazing? This is total rehabilitation. Paul has accepted Mark, but more of that, he wants Mark to be with him. Notice he says Mark is useful. And there's something really lovely about that this morning. Someone who doesn't get it right first time. Someone who messes up in a public way. All the church knew about it. And now what's happening? He's really useful for the gospel again. Note that because of Mark's faithfulness, we're blessed this morning. We've got a gospel in his name, sourced from Peter, in Rome. Mark in Rome was there in Peter's last days. I don't know how that leaves you feeling this morning, but it should offer you every bit of hope. Maybe the verdict on your life right now isn't quite what it should be. Hey, for all of us it isn't what it should be, is it? But the fantastic thing is it can be. You can still prove yourself loyal and faithful to Christ, whatever has happened up to this point. In the right sense this morning, forget what is past. Forget the failures of yesterday. Forget those things that you've got wrong. Leave them behind. And look to the future in serving Christ. Look back to the cross for forgiveness, for that removal of sin and guilt. Learn the lessons and then move on and live life for Christ in the future. All of us screw up in life, don't we? All of us make mistakes. Some mistakes we can get away with because we just get a little brown envelope through the post. Other mistakes are pretty big, aren't they? And everybody finds out about them. The brilliant thing is, there is opportunity to move on and to serve again. And then we come to a man called Onesiphorus. Just make a brief mention of him. He comes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, where we read, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. This is one of the reasons why I don't think he was with Paul at his pre-trial. It seems that very recently he's come and searched for Paul. And he seems to be a bit of a Barnabas. He's an encourager. And Paul says that Onesiphorus has encouraged him, has refreshed him often. He wasn't ashamed of his chains. Rather, he was willing to identify with Paul. He spent time with Paul looking after his needs. And from the last phrase in 2 Timothy 1, we know this wasn't the first time he'd done it. Paul writes to Timothy at the close of this letter, "Greet the household of Onesiphorus, a loyal and faithful believer." What more could you want on your headstone than that one day? I was going to say to read that one day, but you won't do that, will you? Even more so, to hear it from your Lord and Saviour. And then the faithful and the unfaithful. This is a big group in verse 16. Let's look in verse 16. "At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." Sadly, there were believers who could have supported Paul. At his time of need, when he first faced his pre-trial, which could have been his last trial too, at that particular time, there were Christians in Rome and nobody turned up to be alongside him. Imagine Paul going to his pre-trial, unsure whether it was his last hour on earth, totally alone and deserted. Where were the Roman Christians? It seemed like they all had to go to the dentist that afternoon. Or the pressures of work called them away. Regardless, they must all have made their excuses and stayed away. Interesting, isn't it? Onesiphorus was not ashamed of the chains of Paul. I wonder how many of the believers in Rome were slightly embarrassed about the chains. Jesus Christ wants Christians who are prepared to be counted. He wants people, he wants disciples, he wants followers who are prepared to stand for him when the going does get tough. Even in times of terrible persecution that I can't even begin to understand this morning. But would you want to stand? Yet by contrast, there are many faithful people who are mentioned here in this section. Crescens has been sent to Galatia in verse 10. We know nothing about Crescens, except we know he was a faithful worker. He was an unknown faithful worker who went on gospel work. Then we've got Titus, who went off to Dalmatia. Titus mentioned many times in the New Testament. Paul wrote to him at some point. He's a church builder and a teacher. And he's sent to get on with gospel work. Tychicus, he must have been a little man, that's why he was called Tychicus. He was sent to Ephesus. Another worker dispatched with a task and a job to do for the gospel. Another faithful worker willing to serve Christ. Then there's Carpus. He's a faithful safeguard. I don't know why Paul's scrolls and cloak were left in Troas. Maybe he had to make a hasty departure and run under persecution. But they're being looked after by Carpus, another faithful worker doing a job elsewhere. Then we discover that Priscilla and Aquila are still at gospel work together after all these years. Many years of faithful service with greetings from other brothers and sisters. And Paul signs out, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." And that is Paul's sign-off from the New Testament. That is Paul's sign-off from life itself. There is nothing recorded after this point. No more letters, which for a prolific letter writer like Paul tells us only one thing. Paul was executed for his faith very shortly after he wrote this. I wonder whether Timothy and Mark made it to Rome in time. I don't know. I guess they probably didn't. Yet where does Paul really bow out of life a ministry? Verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the most glorious thing of all, isn't it? Paul has been rescued from every attack thus far, yet he knows that life is coming to an end. And he's got complete and utter confidence in Jesus Christ, his Lord and Saviour. Confidence in a safe passage to heaven itself. This is the man who wrote just a little earlier in this letter about the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day. That day, for it's coming upon him very soon. So this passage covers a number of people and individuals. Which of the people best describes you this morning? Who do you aspire to emulate? What's the verdict on your life right now? What do you want the verdict to be? And what are you going to do about it?